Well, again, as we anticipate the celebration of Christmas, and you know, I guess every day is Christmas for believers, but it's a helpful thing, isn't it, to have one time of year where we particularly focus on the coming of Christ into the world, the coming of the Son of God in flesh to be our Savior, to redeem us from all our sins and to bring us into relationship with God and give us the promise of everlasting life. And so, these messages on these mornings as we approach Christmas, just to think again about the Old Testament promises about him, the Old Testament pictures of him, and to remember that the Christian faith didn't begin in Bethlehem or at the cross. God has been at work from the beginning to fulfill his promises of grace, to redeem a people, to make a people for his own, and who would know him for eternity. And so throughout the Old Testament, there are promises and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find it helpful to think about these three particular categories concerning Christ because they just expand enormously our understanding of who he is, what is promised in him, what we have in him, what the future holds in him. We're reminded in these things that what God is doing for us in Christ is just huge and wonderful. And we ought not to forsake it or forget it or turn away from it or to treat it lightly. It's the greatest thing. So again, these three categories concerning Christ that we've mentioned them in our profession of faith this morning, that he's a prophet, a priest, and a king. And I've just expanded that a little, as you see in the outline. He's a prophet like Moses, a priest like Melchizedek, I love that name, and a king like David. In the Old Testament, in the life of God's people, there were three official roles, three offices as they were, three important functions, and they were these roles, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And very often when a person fulfilling those roles was set aside for the task, they were anointed with oil. Oil poured on them as a sign of their setting apart, their consecration to that role, but also a spiritual sign that as the oil is poured on them, they need the Holy Spirit poured out on them to fulfill that role. You know the word Christ? We speak of Jesus the Christ. Well, Christ is the Greek word of the Hebrew word Messiah. And the Hebrew word Messiah means the anointed one. You see that? That's how it fits with this Old Testament picture of those people anointed for this glorious work amongst God's people. The prophet was an anointed one. The priest was an anointed one. The king was an anointed one. In the sense they are messianic. They are anointed by God for a role among God's people, but the reality is they all together point to one greater than all of them, who is the ultimate anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, who fulfills all of those offices in himself, who is the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, and the ultimate king. This is the Lord Jesus. And so for a moment, let's meditate on what each of those three means. And I simply want to make those four simple points about each of them as you see in the outline, the need of each. Why do we need them? The expectation, the Old Testament expectation of each of them, how Jesus fulfills it, and the blessing and the challenge that brings for us. So the first one is a prophet like Moses. Why do we need a prophet? Why do we need a prophet? All of these are kind of old-fashioned words, aren't they? Prophet, priest, and king. But they're so important. Why do we need a prophet? It's really worth pausing and thinking. Why do we need a prophet? Do we need a prophet? Well, of course, the 21st century modern Western thinking would actually say, no, we don't need a prophet. We do not need anybody to tell us what to think or what to believe or to tell us what the truth is, because we're the prophets. We figure it out for ourselves. There is really nothing beyond us. Beyond our collective humanity and our collective wisdom, there's nothing beyond us to figure out what the answers to life are. We must figure it out. We're alone in the universe. We must figure it out, and we can figure it out. We don't need a prophet. Of course, people wouldn't put it in those terms, but that's what the current thinking really is. But you see, the whole role of prophecy is for a voice from beyond. A voice from outside of ourselves. It's the tacit confession that we can't figure it out by ourselves. We need someone who knows to tell us. We need a prophet, because the prophecy is that the eternal Creator reveals what matters. That there is a God who speaks. And if he did not speak, we would not know. We'd be in the dark. But the eternal Creator actually speaks. He speaks about life and about meaning and about who we are and how to have relationship with him and how to have security for eternity. He speaks about these things. We mustn't take this for granted. We read right in the beginning that God created everything that is. He created the world and he created the garden and he put Adam and Eve, our first parents, in it. But here's the thing, if he had never spoken to them, they'd be standing there thinking, what is this? What now? But see, God is a God of grace, and he speaks. He tells them how to live, how to function, what to do and what not to do. That simple picture you see at the beginning is the picture of reality. If God did not speak, we'd be able to figure out this much, but we wouldn't know this much. That's why we need a prophet. The Old Testament word for prophet in the Hebrew is the word nabi, which literally means mouth. So before you go to sleep, look up some scriptures. Look up this verse in the book of Exodus. If you have a church Bible, it would be page 47. Exodus chapter 4, verse 16. You know, if you know any of this, God came to Moses and he called Moses to go and rescue the people and bring them out of Egypt. And Moses kept saying, I'm a nobody and I can't speak and I'm no good. And God got a little frustrated with Moses. And in the end he said, well, I'll give you Aaron, your brother. And you tell him what to say. I'll tell you what to say and you tell him what to say. So verse 16 says, of Aaron, he shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. Do you see that picture? Moses would speak to Aaron, and Aaron would be the mouth of Moses. And this passage is saying, Moses, you're like God, and Aaron is the prophet. Aaron is the mouth of God. That's what a prophet is. A prophet is the mouth of God. You see how glorious that is? The infinite, eternal God chooses to speak. He chooses to take a human being and he takes their mouth and he makes it his own mouth so that we would know. We would know what the world is about, who God is, why we're here, how we can know him, how we can have life beyond death. That's what prophecy is. The Old Testament has an expectation of the prophet, the ultimate prophet. Again, if you, in your Old Testament, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 15, page 161. In the scriptures, Moses is seen as the prophet of the Old Testament. He's the prophet and the standard of the whole institution of prophets. And God makes a promise to Moses and through Moses. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." You see, there's a command there. Moses is the prophet. God's going to raise up a prophet like him. And God says about that prophet, "Because his mouth is my mouth, you shall listen to him." It's not just having your ears entertained. It means listening and concentrating and obeying what he says. In this promise in Deuteronomy 18:15, the raising up of a prophet, there is the establishment of the institution of prophecy through the Old Testament. So we get prophet after prophet after prophet. Samuel and Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah, the acting prophets, the speaking prophets, the writing prophets, but all of them are ultimately pointing to one in fulfillment of this promise that God would raise up a prophet like Moses. And he says, "To him you shall listen." How is it when he says he will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you? This is what Moses is saying, a prophet like me. What is it about him that he would be like? Well, here's one of the keys. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, just over a few chapters there. Last chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 10. Out of all of those prophets, this is one of the keys that Moses had that would be fulfilled in that one to come. Verse 10 says, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Remember how Moses went up on the mountain and he met with God and he saw the glory of God and his face was so changed that he had to cover his face because the people couldn't bear to see it. See, there's a promise here that there would come one prophet who would be like that, who knew God face to face, who knew God so well that he could reveal all that we needed to know about God. Well, who is that prophet? It's Jesus, the Son of God, who has been in the presence of God, the Father, from eternity. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am the fullest revelation of God that you will ever know. All you need to know about God is found in me, because he is the prophet." So in John chapter 1, you know those great verses at the beginning of John's gospel? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John uses this fascinating title for Jesus, the Word. Why is he using that? It seems mysterious, but it all makes sense because it's his way of saying he's the prophet. He's the revelation of God. He is the Word of God. We know all about God from him. See, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh." Jesus took flesh and he came to dwell among us to show us God and the way to God. I love this verse in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Just listen to these words. It spells it out very clearly. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." It's the contrast there. In the past, many times, many ways, but now, finally, he has spoken. He's given us the final word in Jesus, the prophet. Now, do you remember when Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration? And again there with those disciples, he's transfigured and there's a glory. What does it sound like? It sounds like Moses, doesn't it? In the presence of the glory of God. But God said something on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember what he said? It's repeated three times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in slightly different ways, but in each of them, there's one crucial thing that God says. So Mark 9, verse 7 is a good example. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And remember when God prophesied, a prophet like Moses, he used those exact words, "You shall listen to him." God says of his Son on the mountain, "This is the one, listen to him." Now here's the blessing and the challenge. The blessing is that by knowing Jesus, we know God, and by knowing him, we know the truth about the world, about life, about ourselves, and about our eternal destiny. The answers are found nowhere else but in him, because he is the voice of God. But here's the challenge. Is he your prophet? Is he your prophet? Are you listening to his voice? Where does he speak? This is where he speaks. This is where the prophet speaks. And the question is, are you listening to his voice? That might be an obvious question, but it's a crucial question. Why? Because every day of our lives, we are listening to voices. Through every kind of media, we are listening to prophets telling us about life and the meaning of life. Every day. See, the reality is, you think when you come to church, that's when you hear a preacher. The preacher's just someone who's expressing a view of life, right? Every day you are hearing preachers. You are hearing the voice of prophecy. Are you listening to the voice of Christ? If we don't listen to the voice of Christ, we won't know the truth about life and reality. You have to ask, which are the voices that are affecting my thinking, my view of life, my view of myself? I'm not saying don't listen to other voices, but which voice is the one that has the power and the influence? Is it the voice of the prophet Jesus or something else? And here is the grace that we are exposed. We have his voice freely available. Well, that's that one. I'll try and deal with the other two quicker. A priest like Melchizedek. Why do we need a priest? Okay, shift gears now, the priest. Why do we need a priest? Very simply because God is holy and we cannot be in his presence by ourselves because we're not holy. The prophet and the priest, they help us understand each other because the prophet represents God to us. The priest represents us to God. He's the mediator, the go-between, the one that makes it possible for us to have any connection with God. No one can be in his presence. The scriptures say, if we see God, we die. So great is his holiness and so great is our unholiness. But grace has made a way. In the Old Testament, grace made a way. God gave them a temple, and he gave them priests, and he gave them sacrifice. The temple's a glorious thing. That's the place where God would meet with people, and people would meet with God. The temple is saying God wants relationship, and God is providing the way. The temple also includes the priest set aside for that official role. Bringing the sacrifice into the presence of God, reminding us that without the shedding of blood as the penalty for sin, we cannot be in the presence of God. The priest does all of that. And so the Old Testament has the expectation of the priest to come. Psalm 110, verse 4, that's those words. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, don't get confused by all of that. There's this guy called Melchizedek who appears to Abraham. And the Bible uses him in a kind of a way because he appears and then disappears. And so it looks like he's a picture of eternity. No beginning and no end. What the Bible is simply saying is we need a priest like that, one who lasts forever. Because the priest that God gave to Israel coming out of the tribe of Levi, they didn't last forever. They had to be repeated, each generation, each new priest. And that was a sign that the sacrifices they brought into the temple so the people could meet with God, they just had to keep on going. It's not satisfactory. But all of that anticipates the priest who would come, who would be the satisfactory one, who would do away with the need for any more, who would bring a sacrifice that would do away with the need for any more sacrifices. And that's Jesus. So we read from the book of Hebrews. Just check that in chapter 7 that Amelia read to us. Hebrews chapter 7, page 1004, in verse 17, he repeats those words, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. They died, had to have another one. He died, had to have another one. Verse 24, but he, this one, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. There's this one priest who continues forever, and because he continues forever, here's the encouragement. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus fulfills the prophecy. He is superior to the priests that come out of the tribe of Levi, who lived and died and lived and died. Why? Because he's like Melchizedek. He lives forever. He is at the same time the priest and the sacrifice. He gave his own life to fulfill all the sacrifices upon the cross, to provide one atonement. Never needs to be repeated, and now he lives, raised, exalted, and he lives in the temple in heaven, in the presence of God. So we have that rich encouragement there you see in verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. That's a reminder to you and I that there is nothing we can do. We cannot do anything to achieve our salvation now or in the future. He has done it. And he lives there, saving us to the uttermost. He lives there for us. Again, you know, I just can't help but use these words of that song again and again. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect, perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. What a grace. No matter what your sin and brokenness is, you can rest in that reality that he's the priest and he's there. And he will never leave there. He always lives to represent you and I. The challenge for that is, we can go to him in all our need, in all our sin, in all our struggle, in all our trial. There's one there that we can go to. And we're also reminded that we're to, as Hebrews 10 says, particularly verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hold fast our confession, because he's there holding fast. Third one, a king like David. Do we need a king? We don't sort of, we're a democracy. We don't get this idea of kingship. But God's kingdom is a theocracy. We don't vote him in. He's the king. He reigns. So the Catechism says, Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Why do we need a king? Because we can't subdue ourselves to him. We cannot rule ourselves. We cannot defend ourselves. We cannot restrain and conquer his and our enemies. We need a king to do all of that for us, and that's what he does. We all need someone to lead us. The more we see our brokenness and sin and need, the more we see how we need somebody to lead us. The great battle in the Garden of Eden was, who would be king? Would I be king over my own heart, or would God be king? Well, they chose the first, you see. That's why every day of our lives we wrestle with that choice. But God promises us a king who will rescue us and rule us and lead us and protect us and take us into his everlasting kingdom. The expectation of the king in the Old Testament, well, it begins to grow louder and louder. The book of Judges, that fascinating book, you know, Samuel and all of those guys. The refrain there is, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. What that means is, they wouldn't even submit to the kingship of God. So David is raised up, a king after God's own heart. But God makes a promise to David. You know that promise? Very quickly, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Just one verse there, verse 16. 2 Samuel 7, that's page 259. And verse 16, God says to David, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God promises to a human king who will die that he will have an everlasting reign, an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom. Well, how is that fulfilled? It's fulfilled in Christ. You see, if you study the kings of the Old Testament, they didn't do that great. David conquered a vast area, and then his son was raised up, and it was a glorious kingdom so that the Queen of Sheba even came to visit it, you remember? All of that was kind of a picture of what the kingdom of God should look like, but it just collapsed after that. It went up and down and up and down, and this promise of an everlasting king still waited to be fulfilled. That in that one to come, there would be a kingdom that was marked by righteousness and peace and stability. That it would be a kingdom that would remain forever. It wouldn't be a kingdom that was from Dan to Beersheba, which is just the two limits of Israel. It would be a kingdom that stretched to the ends of the earth, which the New Testament tells us is the new heavens and the new earth. Well, here's that passage we love to read at Christmas, and it tells us that very thing. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and what shall be upon his shoulders? The government. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. Remember when those wise men came from the east? What did they come to do? They came to worship the newborn king. and they were Gentiles, as a sign that his kingship would reign over all the earth. When Jesus began to preach, what was the first words he said? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom is here. I'm the king. Submit to me. Submit to me and be saved." When he's raised from the dead, all his followers call him Lord. The book of Revelation says that he has a name written on him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he reigns over everything until even death will be put under his feet. Revelation 11:15 says there will come a day when all the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Jesus is the king, and he's fulfilling that, and he will fulfill that. So here's the blessing and the challenge. The blessing again is, what a king he is. He doesn't rule over us with a rod of iron. He doesn't beat us into submission. No, he's a king who comes and he gives his life on a cross to bring us into his kingdom. He lays down his life to rescue us from our greatest enemies, from sin and from death. And then he promises to keep us safe to eternity, to lead us like the shepherd through even the darkest valleys until we will feast in his presence forever. That's the kind of king he is. Why would we not submit to him? And there's my last question, my last challenge. Is he your king? Is Jesus the Christ your king? Or is there still crown of kingship over your heart that has your name written on it? Who's king of your life? Do you submit to him to save you, and do you submit to him to rule you? See, the reality is we are safe in no other kingdom or under no other king but Jesus Christ. Is Jesus your prophet? Is he your priest? Is he your king? Let's pray. This morning we worship Jesus for who he is in all his fullness, and we recognize there's so much glory to learn about him. Keep teaching us, Lord, and keep making us obedient. Keep making us obedient to that which is for our ultimate good and blessing. Help us to listen to him, to be our prophet. Help him to trust him, to be our priest. Help us to obey him as our king. We ask it in his name. Amen.